Please pray with me. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name that you send your Spirit upon us in a way that draws us into your presence, that opens our hearts, our minds to hear your word, that we might seek to serve and follow you out of obedience and love, because you have first loved us. May we experience your love this morning. Bless this hour, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 36 through 49. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, there was a time in my life when I did a fair amount of hunting. And my favorite type of hunting was to hunt deer and to hunt with a bow and arrow, with archery. And I'd love getting up early in the morning, long before the sun would get up, hiking into the woods, climbing into a tree stand, and being in that tree stand as all creation begins to wake up. It's just a calming peace about that. Now, I realize calming and peace don't necessarily go along with hunting and trying to kill animals, but trust me, there's just something about listening to creation wake up. But here's the problem with that scenario. I'll tell you really quickly about two scenarios. One, I was on a property that my brother manages, about 400 acres. I'm walking back through a field, coming up to a river that I needed to cross to go into the woods to get into the tree stand. And as I'm walking, pitch dark that morning, I can't see anything. I happen to kind of know my way. And at least, it couldn't have been more than 3 or 4 feet in front of me, I startled a goose. Now, in the pitch black, in the silence of the morning, when you startle a goose and it takes off the ground, honking and snorting and doing everything it does, it has a tendency to send you back 10 or 15 feet. I had a similar experience where I was at a different property and I'm walking down a fence line back to their woods, and my guess is it's probably the biggest buck I would have ever seen, could I actually be able to see it. Again, it was pitch black. I'm walking without a flashlight because I kind of know my way. I'm on this fence row, and just a few feet in front of me, I startle this buck, and it's just all of a sudden something just starts snorting, and I hear it kind of bucking and then take off, and again, sends me 10 or 15 feet backwards. Now, in those moments, a fear and anxiety overcame my body, as you might imagine. Now, what I want you to understand about fear and anxiety in this moment is that it's very natural. Like, it's built into our system. It's one of the ways that our brain functions to help us stay safe. In fact, these parts of our brain are developed in the womb before we're even born. We are able to recognize things in the situation around us that may cause us to have fear or anxiety. In fact, science has shown that if a mother is anxious, like those same toxins are going into the child in utero, and that child will be anxious. Right? Events that happen in the mother's life while she's carrying a child, the child will react to. Their brain begins to respond to these scenarios. We see this in kids, some natural reactions. I know a lot of times when people put their young child on Santa Claus, they're like, oh, he's friendly. Why are you crying? Well, there's something in that child's brain saying, this oversized man dressed in red with this big beard holding me that I've never seen before is scary. It's normal and natural for them to cry and be afraid in that situation. In fact, I get a little concerned if my kids aren't afraid. The Easter Bunny's even worse. Have you seen some of the costumes these Easter bunnies wear? Like, I'm afraid. No way I'm going and sitting on that bunny's lap and getting my picture taken. All right, let alone clowns. There's nothing funny about most clowns. Like, we have these things within our brains that cause us to have anxiety and fear to protect us. And it's very natural. Now, based on some of our situations and some of our upbringings, we are extra vigilant, and so we might have a tendency to have these anxieties and these fears more frequently, and we need to learn how to manage those and control those and to bring ourselves back into regulation. Because oftentimes when we're fearing them in the present, it's because it's something that occurred to us in the past. It's not necessarily the situation in the present. But as Christians, I think sometimes we get this sense that fear and anxiety are bad, and that peace and contentment are good. In other words, we get this sense that if I have a certain level of fear and anxiety in my life, this isn't a holy or Christian thing for me to have. And there are certainly scriptures that speak to this, and yet the way I believe these scriptures are meant to be understood is that when we have fear and anxiety, this becomes a signal to us that we then have something to bring before the Lord. We then have something to go to the Lord in prayer. And not if you are a good Christian, you will walk through this life with no fear or anxiety. That's just not possible. Our brains are wired differently. And because I think some of us have that type of mindset, we also have this mindset. That if I'm experiencing the presence of Jesus, or if God is doing something significant in my life, then I'm not going to have any type of fear or anxiety around that moment. But I'd like to suggest to you that throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see something very different among followers of God and Jesus Christ. Like when God decided to make an appearance in the Old Testament and pick any of the stories, the natural response of almost every individual is to be in what? Fear. That's why the angels always have said, do not be afraid. They're saying that because the individual is afraid. And think about the life of Christ, how many times his presence brought anxiety and fear into the situation. Some of Christ's most incredible miracles and acts of healing caused the community to ask him to leave because they didn't know what to do with it. It brought fear, it brought anxiety. They weren't quite sure what was happening here. And so in the presence of Christ, and even as Christ is ministering, a response among the people is fear and anxiety. I believe it's the same for many of us and in our lives. And I would even say this, that there's times in our lives when we sense that God might be calling us into something. And the call itself can bring fear and anxiety into our lives. And that's a normal part of the process. We see that in the passage here this morning. So before I turn back to the scripture, here's the premise for the day. Even when it is clear that God is at work in our lives, or that Jesus is present in our midst, we can still have a sense of fear and anxiety. And I might even say that that's a normal response to what God might be working in our lives. So here are the disciples. They've seen Jesus die on the cross. They know that Christ has risen from the dead. They're hearing, well, they don't know that necessarily he's risen from the dead. They know that the tomb is empty. But they're hearing stories, and they're kind of trying to figure out what's going on. And then, boom, out of nowhere, it's like Jesus is there with them. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Okay, so two things to understand here. One, notice their response. They're startled. They're terrified. Now, this is Jesus. Now, I understand in the circumstances, things aren't necessarily clear for them yet. But Jesus Christ is standing among them, and I think in our pre-wired Christian minds, we might think, oh, what a peaceful thought. Oh, if Jesus would just come make himself present among us right now. I mean, imagine that. I'm here preaching, and boom, you see Jesus. Would there be any sense of fear and anxiety among you? Would you might think that you're seeing a ghost? Would you be trying to figure out what's going on here? And so this natural response from the disciples is there's some fear and anxiety. Right? They're startled, terrified. And yet Jesus is saying to them, "Peace be with you." So on one hand is the fear and anxiety, and on the other hand, Jesus saying to them, "Peace be with you." So these two things we have to hold together. We have these moments too, I believe, where in the midst of life, in the midst of obedience, in the midst of faithfulness, we may sense the presence of God in a powerful and unique way. And on one hand, we know that Jesus is coming saying, "Peace be with you." And on the other hand, internally, we're filled with emotions and anxiety and fear and wonder about what God might be doing. And this is a natural response. And the first thing I would say to you is we need to have some grace with ourselves in these moments. A lot of times, this is just the way our brain's wired. There's something new going on here. I need some time to sort this out. And yet, Jesus desires to meet us. Jesus desires to bring us peace. And so I want to look at this passage, and I want to look at how Jesus desires to meet us and bring us peace. Because the first thing I notice is that Jesus grounds them in the present moment. Jesus grounds them in the present moment. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me, see me. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." See, he's orienting them into this moment, in this time, in this space, in this room. And he's saying, "Look at me. Look right in front of you. Hands, feet. I'm here. I'm not a ghost." Because so many of our fears and anxieties are rooted in the past and are being lived out in what we perceive to be the future. So when Jesus shows up, the disciples are like, "Wait a minute. Saw you on the cross. And wait a minute, what's this going to mean for all of this out in front of us?" And they're trying to figure all this out, and Jesus says, "Stop. Peace be with you. Come be with me here, right now, in this moment. Stay here with me." And in the same way in our lives, oftentimes, even as we're experiencing the presence of Jesus, we have a tendency to live and dwell in past and future events. Even if God's in the midst of doing something in our lives, it may feel eerily similar to something that happened in the past. that may or may not have had a positive or an easy outcome. And it may be bringing up all kinds of questions about the future and what that might look like and how God might be equipping us to live into that. And it stirs up these emotions. And yet Jesus comes to us and says, okay, peace be with you. Settle with me here, right now, in this moment. And it half works. I love this about this passage. It says, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy, so their emotions start coming around, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Their head hasn't quite caught up. See my hands, see my feet, and their emotions like, ooh, this is exciting. And yet their head's like, wait a minute, I've not seen anything like this before. I need some more time to process. And so he takes them the other half. He gives them a little bit more of a dose of present moment. He says, do you have anything to eat? And they give him fish and bread, and he eats this. And they watch him eat in the present moment. This brings a question to my mind. It's really important for a lot of us. Is it biblical to eat when we are anxious and afraid? This is an important question, right? For the first time in our lives, some of us are just like, hallelujah, I'm okay. Well, I'm not necessarily going to take it to that level. But I will tell you this, that most mornings when I'm having a time with the Lord, I'm doing it with a cup of coffee in my hand. And that there's times when my mind is wandering and I use that cup of coffee to bring me back into the present moment. I'll take a smell of it. I'll take a sip of it. I'll feel how warm it is. I'll try to be present to how it tastes. And if I'm honest, I'll be like, why do I drink this stuff? And why can't I stop? But things in this life help ground us. If we're present and aware, and if we allow them to, they help bring us into the moment and they raise our awareness of what's happening in this time and space and moment. And that helps open our eyes to Jesus, because Jesus is there. Jesus isn't right now in our future. Jesus isn't right now in our past. Jesus is right now here in this present moment. And for us to experience the peace of Christ, it means being grounded in this present moment. I came across a book the other day that was a favorite book of mine 10, 12 years ago. It was my first introduction to Henry Nouwen. The book is called The Only Necessary Thing, and someone has compiled a bunch of his writings into this book on prayer, and it's, you know, his writings are around theme, and I saw it the other day, I had a copy and I had marked it all up, and a friend of mine lost his wife in a car accident, and I just felt compelled to give him the book, and to my knowledge, it still remains with him. But a few months ago, I came across it again, so I grabbed it, and this week I saw it on the shelf, and I'm going to start reading that again. I just want to read to you, this is like the introduction. The invitation to a life of prayer is the invitation to live in the midst of this world without being caught up in the net of wounds and needs. The word prayer stands for a radical interruption of the vicious chain of interlocking dependencies leading to violence and war, and for an entering into a totally new dwelling place. Now, we can hear violence and war, and we can think of all of that nastiness out there, or we can hear violence of war, and we can also think to all of that messiness in here. Okay? So prayer allows us to kind of interrupt all of this craziness and enter into a totally new dwelling place. It points to a new way of speaking, a new way of breathing, a new way of being together, a new way of knowing, and yes, a whole new way of living. It is not easy to express the radical change that prayer represents, since for many, the word prayer is associated with piety, with talking to God, with thinking about God, with morning and evening exercises, Sunday services, grace before meals, sentences from the Bible, and many other things. And all of these do have something to do with prayer. But when I speak about prayer as the basis for peacemaking, for bringing peace, I speak first of all about moving away from the dwelling place of those who hate peace and into the house of God. Prayer is the center of the Christian life. It is the only necessary thing. And then listen to this line. It is living with God here and now. Prayer, in its most basic sense, is opening ourselves up to experience God here and now. And we see Jesus with the disciples in the midst of this fear and anxiety, grounding them in the present moment, bringing them into this space so they can experience Christ there in that moment. So he grounds them in the present moment. Second, he grounds them in Scripture. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, there's a lot that we could think about with the Scriptures and how we can be grounded in those. He specifically is helping them understand how the Scriptures and how the prophecies have pointed to what has just happened, what they have just seen, what has just occurred in their lives, specifically his death and resurrection. And so what he's doing is he's pointing them back to the promises of God in Scripture, the promises of the Messiah. You see, Scripture may not speak to our specific issues always in our day-to-day lives. If I'm wrestling with a certain topic or with a certain decision, I may not necessarily be able to open my body and turn, or my Bible, I said body, Bible, and turn to a specific passage and read, "This is what God tells me to do today in this particular moment." But what I can do is turn to Scripture and allow those Scriptures to ground me. The eternal truths of the Word of God, that nothing can separate me from God's love. That God's presence is with me and going before me. That God sees me in this moment. That the Holy Spirit is praying for me, even in ways that I can't comprehend how to pray for myself or others. Scripture helps us to learn these promises, to breathe them, to understand them, so that they can help ground us. And we, to our advantage, have the Holy Spirit to help open our minds to these Scriptures. And what an incredible prayer for us to pray as we open our Bibles to read. Holy Spirit, open my mind to understand. This is how God's word becomes the living word to us. This is how God's word does speak to our daily lives. And this is how God's word can ground us in the midst of these times of fear and anxiety. And in number three, Jesus reminds them the gospel message. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and arise from the dead on the third day." And again, he's connecting the current event, the death and resurrection, with the promises of God that God would provide a Messiah. And he's helping them to understand, this is what you're seeing. He's helping their minds begin to comprehend things. That this is the foundation of the deliverance you've been praying for. This is the foundation of your redemption. This is the foundation of your salvation. The foundation of your peace. Beginning of the fulfillment of the long-awaited shalom that's been promised to God's people. And I believe this is Jesus' way of saying to the disciples and saying to us, there is nothing that you can face in this life in which I myself have not also faced. He's pointing them to the suffering, to the death and the resurrection, and helping us to understand that even in our fear and anxieties, we have a Savior who can empathize with us, who can feel what we feel, because he too has felt it. This is what the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the meaning of the garden for us. I mean, imagine that. Jesus, in the crux of fulfilling the calling that God the Father has upon his life, in an extremely intimate moment of prayer and with the Father, is at the same time having a sense of fear and anxiety over the calling that God has placed upon his life. And Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us, I understand. I understand your fears and your anxieties about what calling I'm giving you, because I've been there and I've done it, and my death and resurrection serves as a reminder. And so he reminds them of the gospel, and then he, number four, reinforces the mission. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses to these things. This gospel message, all of this stuff that your minds are beginning to understand through the help of the Holy Spirit about the prophecies and the Messiah and this is me and this is how it would happen. Like, all of this message is now to go to all of the ends of the earth. It's going to be proclaimed to all nations. And guess what, disciples of mine who are right now in this room a little bit anxious about what's happening, you are the witnesses. In other words, it starts with you. Now, there's something about the gospel message and the mission of God that is both universal and particular. What do I mean about that? It's universal in this, that the mission of God is so big that it's so much greater than any one of us. And God's divine plan is going to work out because it is God's divine plan and God is God. But understand this, it's very particular. See, it's universal, it's not about you, but it's particular because it starts with you and it very much is contingent upon our faithfulness. Do you see that here with the disciples? He's casting this vision for them of this mission that'll go to all the earth. And then he says, and you are the witnesses. You are the ones that are going to go proclaim it. You are the ones that are going to be the agents of taking God's mission to all of the world. What an incredibly big task. If I'm a disciple hearing that call, there might be a little fear and anxiety around that. This is where Jesus' prayer is such a great model for us. Father, not my will, but yours. Father, glorify your name. Now, this is a big call. It's a big mission. And guess what? That big call and that big mission has been given to us as well. And it's universal. Like, the mission of God is taking place all around the universe right now. And God is bringing about God's divine plan for all of creation. And many are witnessing, and many are proclaiming, and many are participating in that. But understand this too, as followers of Jesus Christ, that mission to each of us becomes very particular. That for each and every person that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved and says, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, that the Lord comes to that person and says, in this particular way, in your place of life, in your call, this is how you are to live out the mission of God. This is how you have an opportunity to participate. This is how you, in this particular time and space and place, get to be involved in what God is doing universally. The same call that came to the disciples comes to each of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And it looks differently. And it doesn't always mean jumping on a plane and flying to remote places of the world to spread the gospel, although it may. Sometimes it means getting dressed in the morning and walking into your classroom. And at the beginning of the day saying, "Not my will but yours, Lord. Holy Spirit, guide my day. Father, glorify your name." Sometimes it means holding your child and providing that child the love that only you can provide. Helping that child begin at an early age to experience the love of God through you. What a holy calling. But for each of us, there comes a time in different ways where we receive a particular call. And apply whatever it is you're passionate about doing, because that's a really good place to start. But when we get a sense of how that plays into the universal call of things, it can be a bit overwhelming. Because we realize, man, am I really wired to do that? And I know that the disciples were experiencing that too. Because Jesus then says to them to wait on the Holy Spirit. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You see, in the midst of this calling, even with me present with you, in the midst of it all, it's very natural for you to right now feel anxious and fearful and inadequate and fill in the blank. And rightfully so, because you know what? It's not going to be easy to fulfill this calling. Especially if you seek to do it the way I've been doing it. Because I did tell you that it's going to result in carrying your cross. And oh, by the way, to experience this type of life, you're going to have to die to some things. And we could go on and on. We are admonished to consider the cost, because they might be great at times. And Jesus knows this. He knows that the calling he brings to us is greater than what we on our own can fulfill. Otherwise, it wouldn't be "Father, glorify your name," it would be "glorify mine." If the call wasn't too big for me to do on my own, then at the end of the day, everybody would say, "Oh, isn't that Mike Parker amazing?" Father, glorify your name, which means the call is going to be so big that we can't do it ourselves, that we have to humble ourselves and say, "Lord, send your Spirit upon me and empower me to go do what you have called me to do, because I know I can't do it without you." And so Jesus says to the disciples, "Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit comes, you will be clothed with the power on high. You will be clothed with a heavenly power. You will be clothed with the same heavenly power that you witnessed me have in my life and ministry." I'm speaking of Jesus now. He's saying to the disciples, "You will be clothed with the same heavenly power that raised me from the dead. You will be clothed the same heavenly power that allowed me to fulfill my call," speaking of Jesus, "so that you, disciples of Christ, can fulfill your call. No matter how great, no matter how hard, no matter how impossible it may seem." And so even with Jesus present, even with an incredible sense of the call of God in the midst of a situation, that fear and anxiety might be there. But understand this, Jesus comes to give us peace in the midst of it. Five great things here. Ask Jesus to bring us into the present moment. Ask Jesus to open the scriptures so that we can cling to the promises. Ask Jesus to reiterate to us this gospel message and this gospel mission. And then ask the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Spirit in a way that allows us to fulfill the call. As I was looking through the hymnal at the beginning of the week, I came upon this hymn. You may know it, I did not. And so I chose for us to not sing it this morning, but I still want to read it, because these words match quite well with the passage and the message this morning. The title of the hymn is, O God of Love, O God of Peace. It's hymn number 295, if you want to look at it, or if you want to turn to it later, or just make note. Because this becomes a great prayer that I believe we could turn to often in life. O God of love, O God of peace, make wars throughout the world to cease. And I might say, make the wars within me to cease. The wrath of nations now restrain. Give peace, O God, give peace again. Remember, Lord, thy works of old, the wonders that thy people told. Remember not our sin's deep stain. Give peace, O God, give peace again. Whom shall we trust but thee, O Lord? Where rest but on thy faithful word? None ever called on thee in vain. Give peace, O God, give peace again. Where saints and angels dwell above, all hearts are knit in holy love. O bind us in that heavenly chain. Give peace, O God, give peace again. Wherever we are today, whatever we're sensing in God's call upon our life, wherever there might be fear and anxiety, give peace, O God, give peace again. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would come. Or at least raise our awareness of how you're already present among us and within us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that you grant us peace. In the midst of the anxieties and fears, in the midst of our desire to be faithful and obedient, in the midst of the challenges of the call that you place upon our lives, and the invitation that you give us to participate with you in your mission to the world, grant peace, O God. When we, like the disciples, are a little confused and seeking understanding and trying to make sense, Jesus, of how you're present and at work in us and among us, grant peace. In each of our day-to-day lives, when we sense that there may be a quickening on our spirit to serve you in a particular way, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a particular person, to love someone in a particular way, grant peace, O God. And may we, like the disciples, be obedient to Jesus, to end those times, ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and strengthen us and empower us. And may we know, Holy Spirit, that when your call comes, you're going to give us everything we need to fulfill it as we faithfully step towards obedience to you. And so even here in this moment, grant us confidence, increase our faith, Deepen our trust in you, Lord. We ask in Christ's powerful name. Amen.